Hello, Shepherd Church. How y'all doing? My name is Caleb Walden. I'm on the youth staff here at Shepherd Church. That beautiful redheaded girl who did communion was my wife. We just celebrated 2 years married this past Monday. Thank you. Thank you very much. I also want to say thank you to Pastor Dudley. Thank you for allowing me this opportunity to speak here today. Also, thank you, Pastor Dudley, for 30 plus years of serving our church faithfully. Thank you very much. And even more than 30 plus years being here, just that Pastor Dudley's a man of character, a man of God, a man of integrity that we can trust. We are so blessed to go to a church like Shepherd Church. Amen. Pastor Dudley, as many of you know, had knee surgery this past week. It went very well. He's at home resting and recovering right now. But we want to ask you, you can clap for that too. We want to ask that you keep Pastor Dudley in your prayers, that his recovery would be quick. Also, in the lobby, we have some tables out there with these little blue cards, and you can actually write Pastor Dudley a quick little encouragement or prayer that we'll deliver to him over these next 4 or 5 weeks for him to kind of read during his recovery. Also, there's a mail address that you can actually email a letter. So if you can, please take 5-10 minutes after service to send an email or write a letter. We know it will be such an encouragement to Pastor Dudley. And after everything he's done for us for 30 years, we could take 5 minutes and write him a note and just say, hey, we're praying for you. This past Friday was also Veterans Day. So we want to take a moment as a church and we want to ask if there's any veterans in the room, would you mind standing if you're willing and able? And can we as a church, can we give it up for them? Thank you. From all of Shepherd Church, thank you so much for your service. Thank you for fighting for our freedom and signing up to fight for the freedoms like this, like gathering together to read God's word. Thank you for serving our beautiful country. Shepherd Church appreciates you. Today, we are continuing our series called I'm Standing Up. And if you can, if you go ahead and pull out your bulletins, there's an outline in there, and also turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. In this series, we've talked about standing on reverence for God, standing firm till the end, standing together in unity. And today we're talking about standing on the gospel, standing on the one and only true gospel. In a world where ultimate truth is offensive, believers are being called to stand on God's word as ultimate truth. In a world where we take in so much information every day, it's hard to know what's true, what's right, what's moral. Believers are being called to stand on the gospel as their guide. In a world where the word of God is seen as an irrelevant book with some suggestions, believers are being called to stand on God's word as commands to live by. Paul says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Today, my prayer for this message is that you are reminded how good this gospel is. Reminded how much this gospel changes your life. Reminded that the gospel is the greatest foundation for anyone in our world to take their stand on. But what is the gospel? If we're supposed to stand on the gospel, it's a pretty good idea to know exactly what it is, right? Because do you ever think you understand something, but then later you realize, oh, you actually didn't quite understand that? Like you thought you had it, but you didn't. I remember one time I was in a McDonald's drive-thru. Please don't judge me. Their breakfast is pretty good. You got to try it. But I'm in a McDonald's drive-thru, and I pull up to the street. I'm about to turn onto the street, and Pastor Tim, our executive pastor, who's like second in command next to Dudley, is walking down the street. And I'm an intern at the time, I roll down my window and I yell, hey, Pastor Tim, how you doing? And he says back to me, oh, I'm good. I dropped my car off at the shop. I'm walking home. And I said, oh, that's cool. I'm going to pick up Kayla, who was my girlfriend, who's now my wife. And he said, oh, that's cool. I'm walking home. And I said, in my head, I started thinking, well, he just said that, but I'm not going to be like, hey, yeah, you already said that. So I just said back to him, oh, it's a great day for a walk. And then there's cars behind me. So I said, I'll see you later. And I leave. I drive. About 15 minutes later, I get a text from my mom that says, LOL, did Pastor Tim just ask you for a ride twice and you drove away? And I was like, oh, he wasn't saying I'm walking home. He was saying, could I have a ride home? So now every time I see Pastor Tim, I just want to be like, hey, if you need a ride anywhere, I got you, man. I got you. Sometimes we think we understand things. We think we hear them, but we really don't. And especially there's some big churchy words, right? There's some churchy words that we think we get it, but later we realize, oh, we never really had that down. And if we're supposed to stand on the gospel, that can't happen with this word. So what does this word gospel mean? Here's our definition of gospel in your notes. The gospel is the good news of the work of Jesus and the word of God. The gospel is the good news of the work of Jesus and the word of God. First off, in verse 1, when he says, stand on this gospel, that Greek word literally means good news. And then Paul goes on to explain what we stand on. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, stand on the gospel, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins. Jesus went to the cross. He took our sins on himself and he died for them. And then he continues, he says, according to scripture, according to the word of God. Verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. It's the work of Jesus right there, according to the scriptures. The gospel, it's the work of Jesus. It's his death, his burial, and resurrection, but it's also the whole story of God, the whole word of God from beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, with Jesus as the centerpiece, with Jesus as the savior of the world. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' work on the cross, and it's the word of God. That is the gospel that we are called to stand on. But it's not easy in our world to stand on the gospel. There are so many good lies out there that can convince us to try standing on something else. There are counterfeit gospels. Gospels or good news that they look good. They look like they'll lead to life. They look right, but in the end, they don't work. They have counterfeit promises for joy, counterfeit promises for purpose, counterfeit promises for satisfaction. There's a lot of gospels in our world that don't work to stand on. But Paul is reminding us in a world of all of these counterfeit gospels to stand on the one and only true gospel, to stand on the gospel of Jesus's work on the cross, to stand on the gospel of the word of God. And he's saying, if you do, you'll find out that this is the real deal. And when you stand on it, your life will just work better. Secret service agents, the people who protect the president, they also are in charge of finding counterfeit money and noticing counterfeit money. And when they used to train these agents to spot counterfeit money, you'd think that they would put them in a room with some of the best counterfeits in the world, or maybe like a guy that used to make counterfeit money that now works for the FBI, and he'd train them on like how to tell it's counterfeit. That's not what they do at all. Instead, they put these agents in a lab and they give them the real thing. They give them some real money. And what they do is they sit in this lab for days and for hours on end. And the first step is they just feel the real money because it's this unique cotton paper blend. Secondly, what they do is they look at the real thing from every different angle. Like, how does it look from every side, every angle? Third, they hold it up to the light and they look through it, because when you look through the real thing, it has these unique designs. And thirdly, fourthly, they memorize every piece of printing on the real dollar. After all of this, when they hold a fake in their hand, even if they don't know why they can tell, they can just tell that it's fake because they've spent so much time with what's real. Shepherd Church, 1 Corinthians 15 is calling us to spend so much time with God in his presence, in his truth, in his word, remembering the one and only true gospel, so that when something fake comes in front of us, when a lie comes from the devil and tries to get our lives off track, we just know it's wrong because we've spent so much time standing on what's right. We must stand on the one true gospel, the one real gospel, the genuine gospel of the work of Jesus and the word of God. But now let's talk about why. Why should you take this stand on the gospel, the real gospel? In a world with so many counterfeits, so many other things promising us a good news and a good life. Like if you're not a Christian in this room or if you're a newer believer, you're probably hearing all this and thinking, okay, Jesus died for me, but why should I build my life on that? Why should I change everything for this gospel? Even some believers in this room, you're probably thinking, okay, I believe, but do I really want to make this gospel my everything? Do I want to stand in front of all my family and friends and stand on this gospel? Because in our world, to take a stand on anything is risky. It's dangerous. You're labeled as an extremist. There's lines of people ready to criticize you. It's hard to take a stand. It takes courage to take a stand, especially for God in our world. So why? Why is this gospel worth building your life on? Number one in your notes, you can write this down. This gospel is worth standing on because only the one true gospel saves. Only the one true gospel saves. 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul says, by this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. By this gospel, not by any religion or worldview that you like best, by this gospel, the work of Jesus on the cross, this is the only gospel that saves. In Acts, when Peter's talking to a group of Jewish leaders who don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, he says to them in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The only gospel that leads to heaven, the only gospel that leads to eternal life is this one. It's the only gospel that saves. But this makes us ask a question, especially if you're a newer believer in the room or a non-Christian. You're hearing, okay, this gospel saves me. But If I need saving, I'm in danger, right? So what danger am I in? What am I being saved from? It's a good question, but it's a difficult one because that's the bad news. My dad always says to understand why the good news is good news, you gotta talk about the bad news. So what are we being saved from? Well, we're being saved from a lot of things. Number one overall, what we're being saved from is we're being saved from the wrath of God. We're being saved from the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. The wrath of God it's the reason we're separated from God. The wrath of God against injustice in our world is the reason that we will be separated from God for an eternity in hell if we don't believe in Jesus. A lot of people don't like talking about this because it's confusing. It's uncomfortable. It's heartbreaking. And there's a verse that many people pops in their head, John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes might not perish, but have eternal life. And so people think to themselves, how is a God who loves the world full of wrath? Like that's impossible. They contradict. Love and wrath, they don't belong together. Why am I needing to be saved from the wrath of a loving God? And what we need to understand is that without Jesus, We are under the wrath of God because he is a loving God. Without Jesus, we're under the wrath of God because he is a loving God. Hear me out. Wrath, anger isn't the opposite of love. The opposite of love would be not caring at all. The opposite of anger would be peace between two people, right? They aren't like light and dark, wrath and love. Light and dark can't exist together. And people think, well, wrath and love, those two could never exist together. But actually, the opposite is true. They can't exist without each other. Wrath can only exist where love has first existed. Wrath can only exist where love has first existed. And we all know this because what's the most angry you've ever been in your life? Can you remember the time? For me, it's when somebody threatened to hurt my family. You could say whatever you want to me. I'll probably laugh. I'll think it might hurt me a little bit, but I'm not gonna care. But if you say something about my family, if you threaten my family, like it's on. Like I might lose my mind because I have wrath. And any of you, if anybody's ever hurt someone you love, you know this feeling. You get this anger. Why? Because the wrath, it exists because of your deep and great love. So God's wrath, it's on us and we need to be saved. Why? Because God loves every single person that he's ever created. Let me say that again. God loves every single person he's ever created. For God so loved the world and he loves every person more than anybody has ever loved them in their life. But every person has also sinned and hurt somebody that God loves. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's a problem. God loves all people, but all people have hurt the people that God loves. Yeah, some are worse than others, and we all would agree about some people throughout history that we would say that person deserves God's wrath. Like that person deserves God's justice for the evil they've caused in the world. But where's the line? Yeah, we're not as bad as them, but like how many good works do we need to do to be like good with the perfect God of the universe? And the answer is like, we can't do it. We would have to be perfect to be right with the God of the universe because he's perfect and he's just and he stands against injustice. But we too have hurt people that God loves. So God's wrath and God's love are on us. What's the solution? What can we do? How can we be saved from the just anger of God? And the solution is found in God's son, Jesus. God still loves us in our sin, so much that he sent his own son into the world to pay for our sins, to take our sins on himself. The times that we've hurt others or messed up, Jesus took that to the cross for us and paid for it himself. The just anger of God went to Jesus on the cross instead of you or me. That is the grace of God. Jesus took our place. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. Jesus saved us when he went to the cross. Dr. Samuel Weinstein travels around the world giving surgeries in countries where people can't afford medical care. And on one particular surgery he was doing in one of these countries, he was performing surgery on an 8-year-old boy, heart surgery. And the boy was, it was going fine, but the boy was bleeding a little bit more than usual. Usually it wouldn't be a problem, but they didn't have the drugs or the resources to slow the bleeding. Also, this boy, he was a unique blood type. So they realized that this young boy was getting close to bleeding to death. And as they were quickly thinking through their options of how to maybe save the boy, Dr. Samuel, in the middle of performing surgery, heard them frantically saying, he's a unique blood type, he's B negative. And he stopped the surgery and he said, did you say he's B negative? I'm B negative. Quick, pause the surgery, take my blood. They paused in the middle of surgery. Dr. Samuel sat down. They drew his blood until they had enough. Then they gave him a Pop-Tart and a bottle of water, and they finished the surgery, saving the boy's life. Isn't that such a beautiful picture of what God has done for us? When our injustices needed to be paid for, Jesus paid for us. When we couldn't be faithful, Jesus became our faithfulness. When we couldn't be holy, Jesus became our holiness by going to the cross and taking our place, so that when God looks at you and me, he sees a child that he loves, that is just, that is faithful, that is holy, if we just believe in the name of Jesus. John 14:6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Why stand on this gospel? Because the work of Jesus on the cross is the only way for you and me to get right with the God of the universe. And if you believe that this is true, then there is nothing more important in the world to stand on, and there is nothing more important in the world to share. It is the only way to be saved, this gospel. Why stand on this gospel? Number two, only the one true gospel makes you new. Only the one true gospel makes you new. 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul says, "By this gospel, you are being saved." Actually, he says, "By this gospel, you are saved." But if you look closely at the Greek word is a passive and a present Greek word at the same time. So a better way to translate this verse might be that you have been saved, but you are also being saved. You are presently being saved. And then if you look at verse 3, he says, "What I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Jesus took our sin on him. Your worst mistakes, the times that you've messed up, Jesus died on the cross to forgive you. So this gospel, it doesn't just save you and make you right with God. It also makes you new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your background is, no matter how you feel about yourself, if anyone is in Christ, then the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here." The second that you say yes to Jesus, "Yes, Jesus, I believe that you died for me," then you aren't the same you that you used to be. You are new. Whatever you did last night, you're being made new. Whatever words slipped out of your mouth that you wish you could grab back, you are being made new. Whatever mistakes you were known for in college, the titles that person spoke over you in your past relationship, the addictions that have plagued your life, even the worst thing that you've ever done that haunts you to this day, the second you believe in Jesus, you are new. That's not you anymore. That's the old you. You are made new. You are set free. You're given God's Holy Spirit to guide you. And God's Holy Spirit is guiding you to a new life because of what Jesus did on the cross. Robert Van Someren, at 19 years old, was sentenced to 6 years in the state penitentiary for burglaries, for a string of burglaries. In prison, he got his GED, graduated from an online college, and then after he was paroled, he graduated from law school. After graduating from law school, he went back to the judge who sentenced him, and he said, "Sir, would you be the one that swears me in to being a state attorney?" The judge said, "Absolutely. Like, there's nothing I would love more. I sentence you to prison, then I get to swear you in as a state attorney? Of course." So the judge performed the ceremony, but at the end of the ceremony, everybody who was in that courtroom, he said, "Can you stand up and give this man a standing ovation? Because his life has radically changed." Jesus will radically change your life if you say yes to him. You can write this in your notes. The gospel means that your future can look different than your past. The gospel means that your future can look different than your past. Your past doesn't define you anymore. The worst thing that you've done in your life doesn't have to be the first thing that you or others or God think of you. When you surrender your life to Jesus, it goes away. And if you choose to stand on this gospel, it is the only gospel that makes you new. And it's good to be new. Amen? Number three, why stand on this gospel? Because only the one true gospel has the words that lead to life. Only the one true gospel has the words that lead to life. It's so interesting in our text that Paul doesn't just say, hey, stand on the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and raised to life. No, he's very specific. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul is tying the work of Jesus and the word of God together as the gospel that we stand on. Why would he do that? Because Paul knows that God's word is perfect, God's word is true, and if God's word says it, then we can believe it. So standing on the gospel, it's standing on the work of Jesus, but it's also standing according to scripture and trying to live your life in line with scripture. And here's the beauty, when you try to live your life in line with scripture, you actually live the best life possible. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 24 through 29, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When you hear God's word and you don't listen, it's like building your life on sand. But when you hear God's word and you obey and you stand on the gospel, you build your life on the strongest foundation possible. No matter what trial comes your way, even if your career feels stuck, it's not going the way you want it, even if you're still waiting on God for that job or that child or that healing, if you have read and obeyed God's word, your life won't be perfect, but you'll be able to weather the storm. The word of God is the greatest foundation for anyone's life. But more than that, Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief, he comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So God's word isn't just the best foundation for us because like it's smart. It's like it's the good thing to do. It is. It is smart. It is the good thing to do. But it also leads you to the most joyful life possible. It leads you to life and life abundantly when you stand on the gospel. But can we all agree that that's not how most of the world thinks of God's word? People don't usually hear about God's word and like think, oh, life abundantly. Even some Christians, when we think about following God's word, we usually think about something that keeps us from doing what we want to do. We read what God's word says about money and we think to ourselves like, that's my money. I don't want to do that with my money. We read what it says about holiness and we think that's a lot of work to be holy. We read what God's word says about forgiveness and think that person doesn't deserve forgiveness. We read what God's word says about marriage and sex and we think I definitely don't want to obey that one. Like we look at God's word and we're like, that's holding me back from the life I want to live, from the way I want to do things. And I've been there. I've thought the same thing. But I want to say something to anyone in the room who currently feels like that, like standing on God's word. It holds me down. It holds me back. I want to say to you that God does hold you back. God does hold you down. But he holds you back in order to lead you to the best life possible. And For anyone in here thinking right now, like, how that doesn't make any sense. Like, you know, holds me back, leads me to the best life possible. How can being restricted lead me to a good life? Well, have you ever flown a kite before? Anybody? Who's flown a kite before? Actually, my wife has a kite that I brought a real kite. That, you know, when you fly a kite, you go out, you find a field, right? And it has to be a little bit windy outside. But when you go to the field, you need a little more string than that, but you start running, the kite catches the air. And then what do? You slowly release this extra string so that the kite goes higher and higher and higher. But you gotta keep tension on that string, right? And have you ever let go of this string on accident? What happens? Oh, kite falls. Why? Because the same string that holds this kite down actually gives it the ability to fly. The same thing that holds it down gives it the ability to stay in the air. And so what I need you to know is that through God's word, yeah, he's gonna ask you to do some things you don't wanna do. He's gonna hold you down. He's gonna hold you back, but he's leading you to the best life possible. God's gonna say to you, hey, use money the way I ask you to use money, because it makes it so that your money doesn't own you. God's gonna say, hey, forgive people, even though they don't deserve it, because when you forgive people, it sets you free. God's gonna say, hey, view marriage and sex the way I do, because when you view it that way, it actually leads you to better relationships and a flourishing life. God gives us boundaries so that our lives can be beautiful. So yes, God is holding you down. He's holding you back. But by doing so, he's leading you to the best life possible. And if we have a generation of Christians who understand that standing on the gospel is enjoyable, it's full of pleasure and adventure, and it's not boring. If we understand that God holds us back to lead us to the best life possible, then our lives will change, but the people around us will change too. The one true gospel has the words that lead to life. So think about this. What has God been calling you to do that you've been resisting? What has God been calling you to do that you've been resisting? Is it being baptized? Is it being in the word every day? As believers, we need to be in the word every single day to the best of our ability. Is it making church a priority for you and your family? Is it ending that relationship that you know is bad for you? Is it fighting for your marriage and not giving up? What is God calling you to do that you've been resisting? This question isn't to guilt you, it's to remind you, when you listen to God's calling and his word, it leads you to the best life possible. Why stand on this gospel? Because this gospel is the only gospel that saves. This gospel is the only gospel that makes you new. And this gospel has the words that lead to life. I'll close with this story. There was a 24-year-old man named Christopher McCandles who graduated from Emory University. And after graduating, he had $24,000 in life savings and he gave it all away to a nonprofit. And then he started hitchhiking across the United States of America. He ended up in Alaska. And while he was in Alaska, he had read the book Walden, you know, about like living off the land. And so he went deep into the wilderness to live off the land. One thing he didn't bring with him was a map. He decided that, you know, he crossed this river and the town was right back that way. He knew the way back to town and he just wanted to be away. So he walked out across the river. The river was about knee deep, walked across to the other side. He found a school bus, old school bus out there that he lived out of and camped out of for a couple months. After a while, he started running low on his food and he wasn't able to forage for enough food. So he decided to pack his bags and walk back to the river, walk back into the town. But when he went back to that river that he had passed in the colder months about knee deep was now impassable. There was no way across, no way that he knew of. And so what he did is he walked back to that bus. And for as long as he could, he tried to survive, but he ended up starving to death. The most heartbreaking part of the story is that if he had had a map with him, he would have been able to see that about a mile walk away, there was a cable bridge, a ranger station cable bridge that could have brought him to the other side. His salvation was a walk away. He just didn't have the map. He just didn't know. And if you're here today, feeling something missing in your soul, stuck in pain and depression, if your life has felt out of alignment for years, if you've been searching for answers on how to feel good again, if you've been searching for a way to keep your family together and keep them on the right track, I need you to know that we know the way. We have the map. You can be saved. You can be made new. You can find the best life possible. We know, according to God's word, that it's found by standing on the gospel, by believing in the work of Jesus and following his word. So today, if you want to make a decision to stand on the gospel, to believe in Jesus, to be baptized, to be saved, we can make that happen tonight. I'm going to pray in just a second, but these doors over here, if you've been listening to the sermon and feeling like, I need that. I need that life. I need that direction. I want to be baptized. Then I'm going to pray. But after I pray, if you walk to these doors, we have counselors who are ready to pray with you and guide you to the greatest decision of your life. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being a God who loves us so much that he sent his own son to save us. God, I pray if anybody in this room needs to make a decision to follow you tonight, I pray that they don't walk out these back doors, but they walk right over here to the side and they come and they're baptized tonight and they start serving you, God. God, thank you so much for your love, for your guidance in our lives. We need it and we need it every day. It's like the air we breathe. So in your name we pray, amen.